good to be seeing all of you that are here this morning, and I trust that God will encourage your hearts as we continue to wait upon the return of our Lord, and that we would find ourselves progressing in the faith, growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that our love will increase, and that our faith will increase, and Lord will help us in many different areas. And, of course, we need the Word of God to do that, and we're going to find out specifically that James really is dealing with some things that he wants the saints to know, and the title of the sermon this morning, as you can see, God is speaking, are you listening? And so as he continues this letter, he develops it a lot more carefully to ensure that what he's saying will not be misinterpreted as to what is happening to them. Now, we can see that he has been dealing with them to correct any errant thinking that they might have as far as trials are concerned and testings and God's role in them. And he next assures them that God is totally sovereign in the benefits that he has given to them, primarily the spiritual realm, as we looked at in the last verse there of verse 18, that God is in control of bringing to birth his elect, as he clearly states here, of his own will. He brought us forth, verse 18, by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. And James now will narrow down what godliness looks like in the area of hearing and in the area of doing the will of God. And this whole section is actually one thought which extends to the 27th verse. So I just like to read that section, but I'm going to concentrate and focus just specifically on verses 19 through 21 today, because there is a lot to unpack there, and I don't want to be too broad and miss something that is important. So let's just begin with verse 19, what he says here. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, as we come into your presence this morning collectively to worship you, we recognize that our worship is going to be stimulated by the word that we hear. We trust, O God, that it will be delivered in such a fashion that is Holy Spirit empowered, and Lord, that it is accurately conveyed and taught as to your original intent, and that I will communicate what you want it to say as opposed to what I want it to say. And I pray that you would just be working in the hearts of the hearers. Have them attentive. Help them, Lord, not to get sleepy, but help them to be disciplining themselves to attend to the word, and that you'll use it in a mighty way. to transform us and revive us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So, within this short section, and it's very short, I'm just looking at these three verses here. We want to see what James is impressing upon us and this wisdom literature that he is imparting into this church age is going to be very helpful to us, because as James was imparting it to them, as we receive it unto ourselves, what kind of an age do we live in? Well, we live in an age where everything is instant, everything. And the 20-second advertisement, as I call it, that quickly flashes, the movie that's flashing in 10 times as many frames as it used to, and the social media sites that we look at flash thoughts, quick thoughts. We're constantly, as a culture, being bombarded with ideas and thoughts and data, and our attention span is reduced tremendously. I notice if you ever watch the news, it's always breaking news, flash news. Everything is all like, you know, breaking, but it's actually just mundane. It's just like everything, you know, people are trying desperately to get our attention. And it's just seems to be that kind of a world that we live in. And it does affect us spiritually, because reading the Bible doesn't have the same amount of stirring stimuli as a conversational tweet or a social media post or a news flash or some other media. The scripture is not as enticing as it should be to many, and many are not really stimulated by the Word of God, nor are they drawn to the Word, nor do they want to necessarily put themselves under the Word of God as they ought to do. So James has, up until now, he's presented the test in regard to trials, in regard to temptation. Now it's going to be a test in regard to the Word of God, and how you and I are going to receive the Word. And he first deals with the hearing of the Word and its importance into our minds as to how we listen, how we interpret it, how we register it. And he will also show us that hearing God's Word cannot be separated from the doing of God's Word, as we will get into that in the next week of the of verse 22. But it is striking to see how much our listening and our speech and even anger seem to go together, how they are connected. And so we're going to see how that all funnels out here in the text that is before us. Now, what I want to do is divide it into these heads, for I don't think it's the greatest division, but it is mine, so I wanted to bring it to you. So we're going to look at number one, what to apprehend, and we're going to see that in verse 19 through verse 21. Secondly, we're going to see what to turn from in verses 21a, the first part of verse 21. Then what to turn to in the second part of verse 21, so 21b. So I want us to look at it from that aspect. So what does James want us to apprehend? Well, firstly, we're going to see that he wants us to have a readiness in hearing. A readiness in hearing. Beloved brethren, he says, now this, Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, quick to hear. He says again, now we touched on this before, how James is appealing to the sheep within his realm that he's writing to. And these believers, of course, are the Jews that were scattered abroad in that area. He calls them his beloved brethren. He has an affection towards them. He has a concern for them. He's a shepherd to them. And we've already touched upon that, but James is showing to them that he has empathy for them. He understands them. He's endeared to them. And so he wants to assure them that he is concerned for them. So that's where he's coming from with this address that he gives, which is in descending order, if you will. He's going to start from the best and work downward toward the worst. And as we consider that James is a very empathetic pastor, a very loving pastor, that doesn't discount the fact that he's going to give them what they need to hear. He's going to give them the truth. He's going to confront them with what is needed, as any pastor should do, and not skirt around it. And so he then uses a form of speech in the Greek, which is to show that this is a command. So what he's saying then is, my beloved brethren or brothers, let every person be quick to hear. So he wants them to have a readiness then of hearing, a readiness of hearing. One of the evidences of saving faith, you know, we talk about this in the realm of the Puritans, but one of the evidences of saving faith is our love for the Word of God. Our love for the Word of God. And our hunger for the Word. Our thirst for the Word. This is something that's characteristic of those that are God's children. Conversely, the person who has no interest in hearing the Word, much less in obeying God's Word, is showing evidence that they are not God's people. So if you have no interest in the Scripture, then there is a warning that's coming from James and come from the pulpit that you need to examine yourself in that light and say, something is wrong if I don't love, thirst, and hunger after God's Word. So please understand that. And of course, this expression that he gives here of being ready or quick to hear is in contrast of being dull of hearing. Jesus complained about that when he ministered, that the hearers were deaf. They were blind. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. And so when direction is given from the Word of God, as godly men, as godly women, we really need to say, okay, I need to do what's here. I need to do. A thirst for the Word affects all areas of our life. And it's manifested. When a believer is blessed, he praises God. He thanks God. He gives glory to God. He searches for passages of praise and thanksgiving. When a believer is troubled, he searches the Word for comfort. He searches the Word for strength. In times of confusion, he looks to the Word of God for wisdom, guidance. When tempted, he searches out God's standards for purity and righteousness and asks God for power to resist the temptation. It's often been said that a worn-out Bible is owned by someone who's not, or a tattered Bible is owned by someone who's not. So, we recognize that there is a thirst for the Word. Now, there are many things that make us slow to hear the Word of God, and I'm sure you can think of some. But I've given this illustration before, and I'm not sure if I've given it to you or not, but picture this. You've been invited over to a person's home for a Thanksgiving feast, and they are fixing the very best. I mean, we're talking everything. Everything that you could picture at a Thanksgiving feast. And it's about 12 o'clock, and you're really getting hungry. You're on your way over to your friends. And you stop by the 7-Eleven and buy a bag of chips. And you eat that bag of chips. Then you get to your friend's house. They've got the table all set. They've got all the cranberry sauce, the stuffing, the gravy, the mashed potato. Everything's hot. You say, here, have some. Oh, thank you. I'm just really not that hungry right now. In other words, you filled yourself with junk so that the good stuff, you just don't want it. In other words, you have dulled your appetite with something that's not good before a good meal. And sometimes that's a good picture of why Christians aren't hungry for the Word of God. And you have to think about that in relationship to what do you fill your heart with? Because if you filled your heart with junk, you're certainly not going to want to read and pray and meditate on the Word. I was at one particular point, I saw a YouTube clip or Vimeo, I'm not sure which, of Bibles that were being smuggled into the land of China. And these were young people. These were teens and college-age kids. And they showed the boxes of the Bibles being brought in. These kids were screaming with delight like it was Christmas, tearing open these boxes, each one grabbing a Bible of their own. It was wonderful to see the thirst that they had, that they had their own copy and they treasured it, held it up to them, because they had a dearth of the Word. They didn't have their own copies. So we need to have that thirst for the Word of God. And so James wants his readers to have an attitude where they're ready to hear it, ready to read it, ready to listen to the Word of God. Be quick to hear. So even when you come under the sound of the Word of God, you come to the assembly and you say, in what way can I be better prepared to listen to God's Word? Be ready to hear, quick to hear. Secondly, within this context here, he's speaking of a reluctance in speaking. A reluctance in speaking. James tells them that their readiness to hear should precede their proneness to speak, which is related to the first. For really, you cannot listen carefully while you are talking, or even while you are thinking about what to say. Many discussions are fruitless for the simple reason that all parties are paying more attention to what they want to say than what others are saying. I think we're familiar with that, even in our own day-to-day. But we need to remember that we may have the urgency to share all that we know, but it's better to be a hearer than a speaker. The first thing that came to my mind when I was looking at that was Pilgrim's Progress. And you know who I'm going to talk about. Talkative. Remember Talkative? His name was such because he loved to hear himself speak and used his talk to cover for his profession of faith by attempting to be impressive in his speech, often talking of spiritual or religious things, and as faithful thought of him as a pretty man. Christian said, and was quick to correct him, he said, "He is pretty to them that have not a thorough acquaintance with him, for he is best abroad. Near home, he is ugly enough." Your saying that he is a pretty man brings to mind what I have observed in the work of a painter, whose pictures show best at a distance, but very near, more unpleasing. Proverbs also reminds us in Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." In Proverbs 29:20, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So, to avoid this, let us be in prayer that when we do speak, let's speak the truth in love. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." As the apostle says in Ephesians 4, verse 29. So, it's best to be attending with our hearing and reluctant with our speaking. That's not me saying it. The Bible's saying it. So we need to think about that. Thirdly, though, as we think about this, we think about the reluctance in speaking, but resistance in anger. So here's something else that James wants us to apprehend. And James is being a good pastor here. He's being a good counselor. And he's aware of the fact that tempers can dominate and rule over us. He says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Kind of almost like a stick shift in a car with three speeds. First speed, you speed up. Second one, you want to use to slow down. Third one, slow down, use as a brake here. Kind of like he's braking. Remember I said he's going from the top down to the bottom. Slow to speak, slow to anger. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I think by now you and I realize that you and I, we live in a culture of anger, don't we? We live in that kind of a culture. And it doesn't take much for you to experience it when you're out and about, especially driving. Maybe you have to deal with your own anger when you're driving, as some of you have testified, or other people's anger as they lean on the light, if you've been there one nanosecond too late when it turns green. But people are angry, but it's even, as we've watching the news, it's expressing itself in violence. whether in violent protests or in people just taking up guns and going in and shooting their former bosses. It's you know, shooting up schools or whatever. Anger is coming out. And it's very, very prevalent in the culture in which we live. And I think if we are honest with ourselves, we can say that our flesh is easily provoked, and is commonly expressed in anger, which is the opposite of love, opposite of patience. We find that the temptation is to react rather than to act. And a reaction is most generally fleshly rather than spiritual. So when we are angry, we are wanting control over a particular thing. Anger is a means of which our self, our selfishness, attempts to dominate, attempts to manipulate, attempts to produce fear and protect themselves from further examination. The main detriment to anger, as James expresses it, is it does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I'll get into that just shortly, but let's just look at this word that he uses here, the anger of man. The anger of man. He uses a Greek word, orge. Orge, which is used not to express an explosive outburst of anger, which is what we see all around us. It's a different word. And it has to do with, in context, the word, how we receive the word. And what he says here, this word orge, is an inner deep resentment that seethes and smolders and is often unnoticed by others. It is therefore an anger that only the Lord and the believer knows about. But that can pose a problem, can't it? It's a danger that can be privately harbored. And it is in the context of those that don't like it when you correct them through the Word of God, or even as they hear the Word of God preached. So he's saying here, be quick to hear the Word, slow to speak when the Word is being preached, and be slow to anger when you hear the Word. Because your angry response to the word does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, he's not talking about righteousness as far as justification is concerned. He's talking about righteous actions. So, James is concerned about that. And most of us have learned how to look good on the outside. But we can be angry on the inside. It could be shutting the door on the rest of humanity, saying, I've been taken once, I won't be taken again. So I live by myself. It has a variety of forms, and that's why it's important for us to ask the question, what does it really look like to be angry? So if you're sitting here thinking today that you don't have an anger problem because I don't ever explode or jump in or express anger in a dynamic way, you've really missed the point. The point is that we all live with a shocking amount of junk in our lives. And it's in those little moments that we all live in the everyday world. You can't be around another person long without having that relationship harmed by anger in some little way. And it does affect not only you, those you love, but those within the body of Christ. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says to be angry. That's strange. But he does qualify it, doesn't he? Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So since we are God's image bearers and made in God's image, there is a place for anger. But if we take it into the context of Scripture, we realize that our anger is only suitable when it is angry with sin. Biblical anger is something that you and I can turn off and turn on, whereas sinful anger is uncontrollable. And it dominates. It's vengeful. It's self-centered. It carries a grudge. It's bitter. And it's destructive. So God says, yes, be angry, but be angry with sin and then turn it off. Jesus set the perfect example of that, didn't he? When he came into the temple. He saw the money changers and the those that were selling animals in the temple, and he got really ticked off about it. But he planned it, carefully made a whip of cords, and went in and overturned the tables and chased away the money changers, and then began to preach. The truth of the matter of anger lies in the same thing that we looked about with temptation, doesn't it? When we are angry, we think that the problem is outside of us, but it's really inside of us. I wouldn't be angry if it wasn't for so-and-so. Or if you had not done this to me, I would not be angry. And so, as we have looked back a little bit, we subtly blame God for our anger. But the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's not of God. And remember this, you are not God. You're not God. So then James, then, as he progresses here, he wants us to see what we are to turn away from. Therefore, in verse 21, the first part, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This is the solution that he gives. Therefore, on account of what he has said, to be more ready to listen than to speak, on account of the fact that we have a big problem with self-righteous anger, some things need to be put off. And there's a solution that he gives within the text. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul, again, if we go back to Ephesians 4, and there's a few verses there I want to look at, so why don't we look at that? The Apostle tells us, there's a principle of what we need to do when we're beset with these sins that cause this problem. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now notice, here it is, and this is exactly what James is saying, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So he's saying here that you need to put off. And the idea, the picture that he's using in the original language was well known to the Greek culture, which was to put off clothing. And to put that clothing off is what he's getting here. So there's several things that James is speaking of, and Paul was speaking of it here too, and it's very similar. Just while we're in this passage, he was talking about that they had become callous and given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so as a believer, you need to put off that, and he mentions here filthiness in James's text, which this putting away is a condition for you to have the Word of God flourish in you. So before God's Word can produce righteousness in us, we, as God's people, must renounce and put away the sin in our lives that stand between us and His righteousness. Put away filthiness. Filthiness, the word there has to do with sinful tendencies of the flesh. It's any sort of moral defilement or impurity. And all of this can impede the beneficial reception of the word. And our attitudes here that James says must be put off. Put away all filthiness. The second thing that he says here to put off is rampant wickedness. The vile evil that is infested in our hearts. And this word denotes a moral evil, but especially in regard to intent. It pertains to sin that is deliberate and is determined. It may also be residing in the heart for a long time before being exposed outwardly. These must be put off. And as the apostle said, you don't merely stop doing it, you put it off, you take it off. But as Paul says, going back to Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. But look at verse 23 of Ephesians 4. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So it isn't just stopping doing something. It's replacing it with something. So it, you know, if you were looking at it from a rational perspective, you'd say it's called the replacement theory. Not theory, but principle, replacement principle. All right? So I put off, I put on. And he goes on to give other different examples there. He says, therefore, verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. So in other words, well, I'm not going to just stop lying. I'm not going to just stop telling stories. I'm not going to just stop exaggerating. I'm going to just start speaking truth in my heart. So the replacement for falsehood is truth. Every man speak truth with his neighbor, for he remembers one another. Be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. So, you know, say, well, I got to stop stealing. No, you've got to start giving. Replace. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. And so James says here, put off these things, and, which brings us into the third division, what to turn to. What to turn to. Receive the word, he says. How? To receive it with meekness and humility. And receiving the word is just the opposite of anger. Receiving it in meekness is the opposite of anger. In other words, You hear the word of God and you say, you know, I don't like that. I don't like that person reproving me. I don't like that person correcting me. But the opposite of that is saying, yes. Yes. What does the word say? Humility. Meekness. We receive it with humility, meekness. And humility is a quality of teachableness. Are you teachable? Or are you prideful? Are you hard? It's a teachable spirit, which is of utmost importance, and it adequately gives a solution to which has already been addressed. And you and I need to have a humble spirit because we are constantly dealing with correction in our life. The word is called the implanted word, and some commentators suggest that it refers to the reception of the word already implanted within us. But that's not true, because how can we receive something that is already in us? The command really has the idea that we receive the word, that as we receive the word, rather, it becomes implanted. The reception is a full and complete acceptance that does not only hear the word and formally accepts it, but he receives it or she receives it in humility and really agrees with what it says. And I think implied in that is repentance. So that when you and I say, when we're being corrected and we biblically take it right, that is the cure. Because we're going to say, you know what? I learned that lesson. And we've received the word humbly into our hearts. James wants them to receive the word. And since James is the one of the first to write the scriptures, there were no other documents since the resurrection that had been accepted and inspired of God. The Jews were relying heavily upon the Old Testament writings and yet able to view them in light of the first coming of Messiah and to see how he had fulfilled the Old Testament. So the implanted word is perhaps an allusion to the promise of the new covenant that was promised or presented by Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 31 through 34 and Ezekiel chapter 36, which was that your heart of stone will become a heart of flesh. And God's spirit will be in you. We will no longer have to have anybody tell us what the law is, for we shall all know the law. We shall all know the law in our hearts. So this is the word that he speaks about here. The engrafted word. The implanted word. So what James has expounded unto them is directly what he heard from the Old Testament and what he'd heard from the Lord Jesus Christ. What will the word do? He said it's able to save your souls. Now, is this something salvific that he's speaking about? No. It's beyond the initial reception of the gospel. It's in its context, what he's saying here is that this word that you receive will deliver you from your inability to hear the word, your slowness, your temptation to feel like you've got to talk over the word, and your temptation to anger. Your receiving of the word will indeed deliver you. So here, I believe salvation is speaking about deliverance and has to do with our growth. It has to do with the implementation of the word, the application of the word. And as Christians receive and obey the word, it has a profound effect of blessing upon them because they are living by it, walking in it, being renewed by it. It's the Word of God alone by which we are to live. So how can we summarize this? What has James said in that short section? He's really saying that those with a teachable attitude who receive the word are following the wisdom of gentleness that comes from above, which he'll get into in James chapter 3. Those whose anger and bitterness impede the progress of God's word in their own souls are being prompted by the wisdom that comes from below. James doesn't know any middle ground. He will later challenge them to be not friends with the world, but be friends of God. So as we make application then, being swift to hear brings humility and makes us slow to speak. Because what we are hearing is not anything that can puff us up, but on the contrary, it is convicting. Remember what God said to Job? And Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." And then Job chapter 40, verses 4 through 5, he says, "I heard you by the hearing of the ear, but my eyes see you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He was humbled. Humbled by the word. Being angry shows us that we are not listening, but quenching the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. If anger is your choice, and it is a choice, then do you wonder why others walk on eggs when they are around you? Right? Are they saying in their heart, "I'd better be careful about blank or doing this around blank"? In being angry, do you sense having control over others? Are you creating an environment where others want to please you, or do they want to please the Lord? Are you trying to control the situation? What's the remedy? Put it off. Put off these things. Put off all filthiness of the flesh. Put off all wickedness. Put off anger. Put on righteousness and the things that are good and godly. Put on humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, James will later say. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall indeed set you free. So, James isn't mincing words. He's very, very intent that his dear children will get these things, that they will know this, that they will know this. And I hope that you'll be able to pick out something that might be able to help you this week. And ask the Lord as we close in prayer, "Lord, what can I do differently than I have been doing? Show me in your word. Break me of my self-will. Help me to be a good listener. Help me to approach your word with that desire to listen and to hear. And help me not to be upset when I hear something that is directed towards me." And that I might grow through that and be delivered. That my soul will be delivered from that sinful tendency that lies within me. Let's pray. Oh God, as we consider the word this morning, we know that the word touches our heart. And it can have an effect upon us if we are careful to listen. If we don't block it out, but that we listen and that we receive it well, that we don't get angry. And don't let that anger seethe within us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just help us, O God, to be humble, meek, and that we will respond in love as you've commanded. Thank you for this time that we can reflect. Pray that it will be a time of reflection for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.